As always, friends, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ upon you. After having defeated the devil in the wilderness, Jesus set out to start his earthly ministry in the region known as Galilee. He started by hand-selecting his 12 disciples, and then began teaching them. And as he taught them, he was proclaiming the good news of God to them and to all the other followers and disciples that came to him. One of Jesus' main goals in proclaiming the good news of God is to let all who had ears to hear, to let them know of God's true nature. You see, the religious leaders in Jesus' days had a different picture of God. To them, God was someone who's far away, often cannot even be reached or could not reach us. This God was mean and vindictive, and this God can only love you if you're worthy, if you followed and obeyed every letter of the law in the book. That was their image. That was their understanding of who God is. Well, the gospel reading for today, which happens to be one of my favorite parables of Jesus, the appointed gospel reading for today happens to be one of Jesus' parables for sure. And it's one of the commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. That's how most people, most Christians know this story, this parable, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, before we get into the story, it's probably worth noting what a prodigal is. Now, like most words in the English language, prodigal has several different meanings depending on the intentions of whoever's speaking it. It could be a positive word and it could be a negative word. Now, in our understanding these days, prodigal normally is negative. That's how we've been taught its meaning. Well, this morning, we're going to have a different perspective on what prodigal means. And like some words in the English language, the word prodigal is seldom used in our everyday conversations. Outside of the parable that Jesus taught, I have not readily used nor heard anyone use the word prodigal, unless they were talking about themselves or someone they knew. Now, be that as it may, we do use and often hear this word prodigal in its synonyms, in words that are like it, that means the same or if not similar to it. The word prodigal means to be generous. It also means to be imprudent. It means reckless. It means extravagant, wasteful, and shameful, and there are other words along the line. That's the meaning behind the word prodigal. It is the sense of extremeness, one side or the other, positive or negative, extreme to the max. Now, I want you to keep these words in mind because they describe the two men. They're actually three, but the third one we'll find out next Sunday. But they describe the three men in this parable. So Jesus begins his parable by saying, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So the father did just that. He divided his property between the two of the sons. Now, I know that sometimes parents give away their wealth before they die to help their children out or to avoid certain tax obligations. But in Jesus' day, the only way a child or the children will inherit their parents or their father's property is when the father is dead. So what the younger son was actually asking and being very rude about it, not just rude, he was downright nasty about it. Because what he was asking, what he was saying to his father is that, Dad, I wish you were dead already so that I could have whatever is coming to me. How would you like for your son or daughter to say something to that effect to you? I wish you were dead already so that I could get my inheritance. Can you imagine such request coming from one of your own children? Many of us probably wouldn't even tolerate such rudeness, such nastiness. Many of us probably would have told the child, take a hike. You'll get nothing and like it. And we can safely imagine that the disciples and that the crowds who were listening to Jesus tell this story, they were stunned, amazed. They were probably bristled at the audacity and the disrespectfulness that this younger son had toward his father. In this instance, the younger son truly was a prodigal son, extreme to the most, had no sense of care or compassion, purely reckless to the extreme, imprudent and shameless. He was truly prodigal on the negative side. Now, that's one shocking thing about the story. But the other shocking story that must have caught the audience by surprise was the father's own reaction to his younger son's demand. According to Jesus, the father willingly and fulfilled and complied with his son's demand. It doesn't make any sense to the people who listened to Jesus then. How can a father give in and allow his son to make such a demand? It made no sense to them. It sounds as if the father is also a prodigal. Someone who is extravagant, careless, reckless. Someone who's also on the verge of being too easy and too generous. He is as reckless in his giving to his son's demand as the son was in demanding for what's coming to him. The father, without any so much as a discussion or even a question as to why, what brought this on, simply says, sure, have it all. Between you and the other son, you can have all that I have. Reckless in his own giving. He is a prodigal, just as the son was. Now, the only thing that makes sense, then, of the behavior of the father is that that's just the kind of father he is. It's the only explanation as to why he would give in to his son's prodigal demand, reckless demand. That's just the way the father is, a reckless father himself. Now, in this parable, the father represents God. We all know this. And the sons represent us, his children, God's children. So Jesus told this story to illustrate to those within earshot of his voice as to the true nature of God and the true nature of his sons and daughters, which includes the tax collectors and sinners and the Pharisees and the scribes, and it includes you and I. Of course, I don't think any of us would call God reckless. And yet, from a human point of view, just as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, in a human point of view, that is who God is. He's reckless. He is extravagant, gracious, generous to the max. He gives with abandon. And he gives generously to all his creation. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus describes his heavenly Father this way. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, God does not discriminate who will receive the riches of his gifts and blessings. He lavishly and extravagantly gives to all as if there is no tomorrow. God pours out all that we need to support our body and our life. He is a generous father who doesn't pick favorites over his children. He just gives. He just gives his blessings, his wealth away to all. To the good, to the bad, and to the uglies. He doesn't cut off those who take him for granted. No. He doesn't cut off those who speak brazenly toward him or shake their fists at him. Nor does he reject or refuse those who he knows are going to just simply waste the gifts that he's given them. See, that's the true nature of our God. He is a prodigal God. And I, for one, I am very thankful that he is. Now, what the younger son does next isn't exactly a surprise to any of us. Give any of our children sufficient enough money, most of them will do exactly what this young man did. Jesus says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a different, distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He sells off his inheritance and then gives it all away in decadent living. He is a prodigal in that nature. Extreme and decadent. Of course, he didn't count on something happen called a life event. Something happens that he didn't expect and he didn't plan for, and his money ran out. Sure, he had plenty of friends when he was throwing parties, but now we hear that no one will give him anything. He's broke, he's starving, and he's far from home. This reckless, this shameless, this prodigal young man must now work for a Gentile, and he must work as a caretaker of pigs. Now, I gotta tell you, there is no self-respecting Jew will ever take such a job. Yet he's still hungry. And worse than that, he is despairing. Now, what's wonderful to see here is that in his hunger and in his despair, the young man, this prodigal young man, does the first rational thing possibly in his life. He realizes that he has completely messed up his life, that he done messed up picked up and lost his mind. And so Jesus tells us that when he found himself, you see, he was so far from home that he left behind a father who loved him and who cared for him in order to chase after some of his sense of freedom, which wasn't real. And while he left to find himself, he got lost. And while he went off to live it up, he nearly died. But now he comes to himself. He comes to his senses and makes the first, what would appear to be the most rational and logical decision. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Confession. Pure and utter confession. Now think about this young man for a second. Have you been in his shoes? Or do you know someone who has been in his shoes? Have you taken what God has graciously and generously given you and just ran off with it like a prodigal child? Have you left God's house, God's holy family, family faith to find your own brand of so-called freedom? Are you despairing? Are you lost? Are you uncertain now as to where to go from here? Well, Jesus has a word for you, for us. Repent. Come back to your prodigal God, who graciously loves you like none other. Repent. Turn around and realize that your gods, whatever they may be out there in the world, your gods is no match to the one true God. He has riches beyond what you see, and he wants to give them to you freely, prodigally, because you are his child. Yes, you may have run away. You may have said that you can make it on your own, but he still waits. He still watches out for you. He still waits to see and wait for you to come home. See, like the father in this parable of Jesus, God is waiting for his wayward sons and daughters so that he could receive and welcome them graciously. In the story, Jesus says, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. As a prodigal father, he doesn't wait for his son to get to the house. Instead, he runs down a long, possibly a long driveway, filled with love and longing to hold his boy once again. Now, we in the West, in the global West, we don't quite appreciate what it means for what this father did in running down to meet his son. You see, in many cultures around the world, especially in the Middle East, a grown man, and a grown woman for that matter, a grown man does not run. Should never, ever run. Especially during Jesus' time. A grown man is not expected. Culturally, it is not tolerated for a grown man to be running after someone or something. Why? Because for a grown man, especially in Jesus' time, to have run, he would have to have hiked his robe like so, exposing his legs, which is a no-no. It is a cultural taboo to be exposing your legs. But for him to run to his son, this is exactly what he had to do. Lifted up his robe and ran to his son. Discounting all the cultural taboos and all the laws and all the things, throwing them out the windows, and he went to his son, running, not jogging, not speed walking, he ran to his son. Again, we don't really appreciate the significance of this father running toward his son. And not only does he run, once he gets to his son, he embraces and he kisses and he orders his servants to get the best robe there is, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. He basically restores the sonship of this wayward prodigal son. The father, extravagant once again. He was before in giving his son's inheritance, but now he's once again extravagantly gracious. He throws a huge party and invites friends and family. And while all this is good, what the father shows most of all is his extravagance in forgiveness. Yes, his son hurt him. That much is a given. His son hurt him when he wished that his father was dead. But that pales in comparison to the love he has for his son. And the sigh of relief that he feels now that his son is home, safe and sound. See, there's no talk of the past here, just pure forgiveness. Well, saints of God and our Saviors, this is how God, our prodigal God, is. He waits and longs for all of his children to come to their senses. And when he sees us coming back, oh, when he sees us thinking and coming to our senses, he gets excited. When he sees us coming back after the world has chewed us up and spat us out, God rushes to hold us in his forgiving arms. See, what you've done in the past no longer matters. Yes, we've sinned, we've rebelled, we've offended our God, but he doesn't hold our sins against us because Jesus took care of all that. His death on the cross satisfied the Father's anger, and now you're forgiven. There's no talk about the past, just pure, unadulterated forgiveness. You are welcomed home as one of his children. And even though God blessed you before, the blessings just gets better. You receive the wealth of forgiveness. You receive your eternal inheritance. It's yours. Christ earned it for you. And now he gives it to you. And when you come home, all of heaven rejoices, Scripture tells us. Whenever a sinner repents, whenever the lost find their way home, whenever the dead lives again, there's a celebration in heaven that's second to none. Now, I invite you to come back next Sunday when we learn about the other prodigal son. It could be you. But until then, may the Spirit of our prodigal God strengthen your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.